You have your Bibles this morning, if you would find the book of Luke, the gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter number 1. If you do not have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. It's a hardcover black book. Please feel free to pick it up and to use it. Maybe somebody will notice you don't have a Bible and just hand you one. We do that to anybody who doesn't have one. Don't feel bad. We want you to be able to follow along today in the message. Be able to read God's word accordingly and know that what's being said from the sacred desk is able to be backed up by the word of God. And so I challenge you to find Luke chapter 1. I'd like to begin reading today our text in verse number 26. Luke chapter 1, verse number 26. And in the sixth month... That's the 6 month since Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist. In the 6 month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation or greeting this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And God's people said, Amen. Please continue. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. That ought to be hope to some of you ladies in her old age. And this is the 6 month with her who was called barren. Would you please join with me in the reading of verse 37 out loud? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. I want to preach to you today a message entitled, The Miracle of Christ's Birth. The Miracle of Christ's Birth. Throughout the year, there are times when the pastor comes to the people on a Sunday morning and brings different kinds of messages. Sometimes you preach messages of instruction and messages of hope and messages of salvation and sometimes you preach messages that are to the family and sometimes to the husband, to the wife and as God leads you. Pastor of a church is called the shepherd of the church. He's not the great shepherd, he's the under shepherd. But we're told in the Bible that the pastor has the responsibility to feed the flock. You see, God's people are referred to as sheep in the Bible. Sheep is not the swiftest of animals, so don't think that I'm belittling you. I'm just telling you what God said. The shepherd does a lot of things to the sheep. Shepherd carries a staff, and sometimes he rescues the sheep. Sometimes he feeds the sheep. If you want a tremendous illustration of the great shepherd, you ought to read Psalm chapter 23, talking about making him lay down by green pastures. And really and truthfully, the shepherd there wipes the nose of the sheep. And the intimacy and the love and the gentleness and the approach that the shepherd has to the sheep, it's his responsibility. Sheep are very vulnerable. It's just their nature to be vulnerable. They're defenseless without the shepherd. If the shepherd's not there and the wolf comes in, then the sheep can be devoured. It can get very messy. So there's a lot of illustration and application to the shepherd. Today, I come as the shepherd of Plantation Baptist Church, not necessarily to defend God, but to defend the flock. I'm preaching a message today in direct refutation. And when you guys record this message back there and you get it on the internet, you make sure that it reads this way. Miracle of Christ's birth, a direct refutation to the CBS documentary on December 16th, 2006. Make sure it reads specifically that way. Last night I was invited to a party. Don't normally go to parties on Saturday night late, but I went to this one and had a good time and was there and sat with some other men of God and some preachers, and we were talking and having a lifting time, and came home and I was tired and I knew I had to get up early, and I thought, well, I'm going to see what the weather's going to do tomorrow. And so I turned on channel 7 because at 10 o'clock they give you the news. I'm surprised somebody doesn't do it at 9 o'clock so I could go to bed a little bit earlier, but 10 o'clock. So I turned on channel 7 and I missed the news. And I'm a man. And the worst thing you can do with a man when he has a remote control is that you lose control. And instead of hitting the power button, I hit the channel surf button. It's just a reflex. I can't help it. You do it too. It's just you hand it to me and we surf and we have a good time. Came to channel 4, CBS. Maybe you saw last night at 10 o'clock. They were doing a documentary on the mystery of Christ's birth. I thought, that's interesting. I'm going to listen a little while on the mystery of Christ's birth. They began to interview so-called theologians, astute people. They began to interview people with much learning from Princeton, from Harvard, men that walk hallowed halls. By the way, Harvard was started to train preachers. Do you know that? It's come a long way, baby. You couldn't find the gospel there today in any magnitude. But in its founding, it was founded to teach men how to preach the glorious book. Last night, Princeton, all those Ivy League schools were found the same way. There stood a man and a lady, and backed by their degree, backed by their education, and backed by the power of media, and what I believe to be the direct assault from decisions from the higher desk of CBS in their documentary, they began to discuss the mystery of Christ's birth. What they began to do was to do what all good news organizations do. News organizations aren't interested in capturing the news. They're interested in capturing you. And so sometimes they report the news and sometimes they create news. So they're trying to create interest among the people so they can get viewers. So their sponsors pay an extra amount of money per based on the viewers. And so I began to watch the mystery of Christ's birth. And I watched two people backed with all of what the world would consider to be enough credentials absolutely tell the Christmas story in the most ludicrous, wicked, anti-biblical way that possibly could have been said by man's mouth. And I don't suggest kicking your television. It's a very painful experience. But it fired me up. Made me angry. Anybody that denies the Lord Jesus Christ makes us angry. Ought to fire us up. They understand the power of media. So they blasted last night into so many homes the mystery of Christ's birth. By the way, can I put to rest something? There is no mystery to Christ's birth. Do you believe that? Say amen. There's no mystery. Mystery is, by its very terms, the way we define the word, creates doubt. It brings questions. It brings what ifs. It takes an illustration of life and shrouds it in great wonder. And they bring from it different angles and what could have been and different possibilities. And they try to say it's the mystery and they try to get viewers. But my friend, the mystery that as we define the word is not the same word mystery you find in the Bible. You see, there's no mystery in the Bible considering the birth of Christ. You say, well, Pastor, I do read the word mystery. In the Bible, the word mystery is not something that it's questionable. It's something that's rock hard, steadfast gospel truth. And what it means is it was concealed at one point and now it's been revealed. And so what was concealed in the Old Testament has been revealed in the New Testament. What was concealed in the Old Covenant is revealed in the New Covenant. And all that the Old Testament was tended to and focused to is culminated in the person of Jesus Christ. They began to tell their story. They began by denying the virgin birth. They said that Matthew and Luke authored their gospels to hide the very fact that Joseph and Mary had an affair and that the Lord Jesus was birthed from this affair. And so they said that Matthew and Luke went back into the Old Testament and pulled out the truth about, or pulled out the prophecy about the virgin birth, and they linked the Lord Jesus in their writings to the virgin birth to conceal the wicked sin of immorality. They began to say that there were great other distresses and other things that were not right and other contradictions in the scripture. And although they never named any of them, they went on to say that there were contradictions about that. Then the man went on to say that it didn't matter if the Lord Jesus was born from Joseph's loins or not, he could still be the Messiah. Phenomenal, absolute, ridiculous assessment of the truth. So they thought that it doesn't matter if he came forward in this, he could still be the Messiah. My friend, no, he cannot be the Messiah. To deny the virgin birth is to deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Pastor, why in the world would you be so fired up about this? I'm glad you asked that question. I anticipated it. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Go to 1 Peter, please, everybody. I want you to see 1 Peter chapter 3, because God's people, especially the church, need to understand our responsibility. Our responsibility when it comes to understanding the truth. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready. Always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." How many today would let it be known by a good amen that you are saved and know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Say amen. We have responsibility then as the church of God, as the bride of Christ, to have an answer for the reason of the hope that lives within our heart. And so countless of people, I'm sure some would even say God's people, sat in front of that television last night and began to wonder and began to think, boy, that makes a little bit of sense. And question began to get in. And if we're not careful and if we don't stand on the word of God, then we will find ourselves allowing error to creep in. It is important that you can give an answer to the reason of the hope. I ask you this question to be answered in your heart. Don't answer out loud. Why would the virgin birth of Christ be eternal in your understanding? Why could he not have come from Joseph's loins? Why could it not have been that way? Why is it so vital for where you will spend eternity? Why is it vital that if you do not believe in the virgin birth, you will go to hell? Why is that so vital? We better be able to give an understanding of it. And so today, I want to take you to a biblical understanding of the virgin birth. I want to take you to a biblical refute of what those wicked, damnable people said last night. By the way, I was talking with Nancy this morning. The greatest hope is those that deny Jesus now will one day face him face to face. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? They said he came from a sexual relationship and he was illegitimate. They denied his virgin birth and said that Matthew and Luke wrote to cover it up. So they could appease the religious, they said he could still be the Messiah. And they denied the very place of his birth in Bethlehem. Ultimately, my friends, a denial of all of those things proceeded from a hatred of God's word. They hate the word of God. But mark it down, I don't care how bad people hate it, it is the true eternal word of God. Would you listen to what the Bible itself says about the book of the ages? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. It is the inspired word of God. Listen to what they said here in Peter. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Speaking of the Old Testament time. Listen to what the New Testament said. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Pastor, what does all of that mean? I'll tell you exactly what it means. It means that Matthew and Luke did not sit down and write what they wanted to write. It means that the Old Testament writers did not make up stories. It means that even though you have 66 books written in here and some 50 different authors, you can trace it down to one author, and that's the Holy Spirit. It is the eternal word of God. Men and women did not sit down and write what they wanted to write. They did not sit down and write their own illusions. They wrote as the Spirit of God directed them. The people at CBS would stand up and vehemently deny that, and they would say there's no authority to the Word of God. They would say that is not true, and they would say it is just a book. But my friend, I stand on the eternal Word of God, and as a preacher of the glorious gospel of Christ, I'm telling you, it's the book of God. Eternal. Though all hell come against it, it shall stand forever. Hitler tried to destroy it, couldn't destroy it. They tried to destroy it in the dark ages and they couldn't destroy it. Men is trying to destroy it today. Ye will never destroy the word of God. They hate it and they come against it and they try to deny it. And so they deny the authority of God's word. They did so by, and they even took this passage in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to verse number 37. And they call it the Annunciation of Mary. And they denied the virgin birth. Let me talk a little bit about Mary so you have a clear understanding of Mary. If you think that Mary has any kind of influence with the Lord Jesus, I challenge you with all of the love that a pastor could do to get in the Word of God and find it. It is not true. Mary is not born sinless. Mary was born with only deserving hell. Had she not repented of her sin, had she not trusted the Lord that was birthed through her womb, she would have spent eternity in hell. And God's people said, it's true. He wanted nothing to do with her. She had no leadership in his life. You don't pray that Mary would give you favor to the Lord Jesus. You pray to the Father in the Lord Jesus' name. And the favor is found in the person of Christ. Say, oh, pastor, I thought she was something special. Had she not received Christ, she'd have been in hell for eternity. Pastor, look at verse 32. Would you please? Mary is said in verse 30 to have found favor with God. But verse 32 says that the Lord Jesus shall be what, my friend? Great. Great. Mary's not great. Oh, she's worthy to be admired. And my God, she had faith. And my God, we ought to respect this marvelous woman who birthed the child. But she has no eternal power in and of herself. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. They denied the virgin birth. I need you to find Romans chapter 5. You have to find Romans chapter 5 while I find a couple of other passages. And this will be where we will spend our time. You must understand the virgin birth or you will not ever understand eternity. Yea, you will probably never even see eternity without the understanding of Christ's birth. Isaiah writes this, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive." The word virgin there is woman never known sexual behavior. She is pure, never to have entered into that. "Virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Two chapters later, he writes, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The virgin birth was promised all the way back in Isaiah's day. Pastor, why? Why is it so important? Go, hold your hand in Romans chapter 5. Go to Genesis chapter 3. I know it's a theological lesson today. I know it's an understanding, but you must have it. Please go to Genesis chapter 3 and let me give you the illustration, the first time Christmas is ever mentioned. Genesis chapter 3, you have the fall of man. You have sin entering into the world. You have the woman being deceived. You have Adam choosing to sin. You have the Lord God bringing covering for them. And we read in these words, verse 14. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Now get this. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Now, if you underline your Bible, you should underline the words "her seed" and right before it, beside it, the virgin birth. "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." What was used to bruise the heel of Jesus Christ? Somebody answer. The cross. The cross was used to bruise the heel, but it was also used to bruise Satan's head, was the great crucifixion and resurrection. In Genesis chapter number 3, you have the first words ever mentioning the Christ child, the God-man. "For unto us a child is" what? "Born. Unto us a son is given." You see, the child part there shows the humanity of Jesus Christ. It says that he was and is a man. A child was born. "A son is given" shows that he is eternal. He is with God, is God, always been with God. And a child was born through Mary's womb, but a son was given. So you have the humanity of Christ. You have the deity of Christ. It is the perfect blending of the Messiah, of the God-man. Her seed. Boy, the old Hebrew guys would, rabbi, they just couldn't understand. They'd ponder that. Her seed, her seed, her seed. Everybody knows seed comes from the man. In conception, seed comes from the man. Why would the Bible? It has to be a mistake. Go back and check it. No, it's her seed. Her seed. Now, Pastor, why such a big deal? Here's why it's such a big deal. Go to Romans chapter 5. Watch the gospel unfold before your eyes and watch Christmas light up like the Christmas trees all around us. Here it goes. In Romans chapter 5, you read these words, verse number 12. "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now watch. Every man and woman born of woman is born with a sinful nature. Nobody had to teach me how to sin. I was born with the nature to sin. I was the best cheat in my class. I got to be careful because we got kids in here. And I taught them all how to do a book report a couple weeks ago. And some of y'all got mad. And when I thought about it, it was pretty dumb too. So I don't want to do that. Nobody taught me how to cheat, steal, lie. Nobody had to do anything about that. I was born knowing how to do it, and man, I was good at it. Man is born sinful nature. Well, how did man get that sinful nature? How did you get your sinful nature? You got your sinful nature as it was passed upon you by your father. Well, how did he get it? Through his grandfather. Well, how did he get it? Through his father. Well, how did he get it? Through his father. Well, how did he get it? Through his father. Well, how did the whole world get it? Sin was introduced to the world by Adam. God does not hold Eve responsible. She was deceived. Adam chose. And if you look in that, if you look at verse number 14, it says, "For nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him to come." Adam is the federal head of the human race. And because Adam took the human race into sin, death passed upon all men, for all men have sinned. So hence, when conception takes place, the seed of sinful man births sinful man. Now watch. If one man took us into sin, it had to be a man to take us out of sin. All of the offerings of the Old Testament pointed toward the Christ Jesus, the man. Man took us in. Man had to get us out. But the problem with that, as God looked on earth for a man, is that we were tainted. The sin nature was passed upon all of us. None of us could say we are without sin. None of us could say we are holy in and of ourselves. None of us could say we were the perfect lamb, spotless and without blemish. There was none on earth that could fill that void. So as I read on in the scriptures, I find in verse number 19 of Romans chapter 5, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." So here's what God did. God said, "I love mankind. Without me, they've got no hope. And without a perfect sacrifice for their sin, they've got no hope. And it has to be a blood sacrifice." He couldn't send an angel. He couldn't take the animals. It had to be a blood sacrifice. And so he chose his son, and his son was willing to go. And his son leaves heaven's glory and is placed within the womb of Mary. Had Joseph sired the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Lord Jesus would have had sinful blood. To deny the virgin birth is to say that sinful blood ran through the veins of the Lord Jesus. And if human sinful blood went through the veins of the Lord Jesus, you and I would have no hope and we will be forever in hell. But oh, praise God, it wasn't human blood in his veins. It was the blood of God the Father. Perfect, sinless blood. I don't care what kind of theologian you think you are, or what school you think you're part of, or what degree you have. To deny the virgin birth of Christ is wicked and damnable, and in all hell you shall spend. That's how important it is. And God's people said, "Amen." Virgin birth. He came and he was born holy and without sin. And when they spilled his blood, he took it to heaven and paid the penalty for you and I. God. Praise God for the virgin birth. To tell me that Christ was conceived in immorality, I wanted to hear you tell it to him face to face. But as for me, in my house, we'll choose the Lord. Pastor, why is it so important? If you're here today, you know, you respond to the Lord Jesus in one of three ways. You may have heard this before. The great preacher said, you will either treat the Lord Jesus as a liar, as a lunatic, or as the Lord. The Pharisees thought he was a liar. You blaspheme, you're not God. You're a liar. By what power do you do all of this? It's interesting. The Bible says he's complete truth. He is the embodiment of truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The people at CBS think he's a liar. They think he's a liar.
Some people think he's a lunatic. Well, Pastor, why would they think he's a lunatic? Because I'm reminded when he went to see Nicodemus and he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus thought, man, a lie. You mean I've got to be reconceived and reborn through my... No, Nicodemus. Marvel not that I said you must be born again. What was he saying? Nicodemus, don't treat me like I'm a lunatic. I am God. I am from heaven. I am all in all, the eternal God. I'm not a lunatic. Ye must be born again, or we receive him as Lord. One day the Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. People respond to him in three ways. They think him a liar. They think him a lunatic. Or they take him as Lord. Now, the angel comes to Mary. Mary says, how can this be? I know not a man. It wasn't a question. It was a question of faith. It wasn't a question of fear and disregard. The angel said, what's going to happen to you, Mary? It's going to be the power of God. The power of God is going to move upon you, Mary. And the thing born through your womb is going to be a holy thing. And the power of the overshadow of the highest will overshadow thee. And then the angel said, Mary, we already took a dead womb and made it come to life. Your cousin Elizabeth, you don't know this yet, Mary, but she's 6 months pregnant. Mary, her womb was dead. They called her barren. No drug could stimulate it. No herb could do anything. It was dead and dried up. And I touched the womb, Mary, and Elizabeth is going to have John the Baptist in a few days. So, Mary, if I touch that dead, barren womb, I can take your vital, fertile womb at this young age, and I can place within that womb my son. And then the angel said something that was absolutely marvelous. He said, for with God nothing shall be possible. Now, church, if you've received Jesus Christ as Lord, with God nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. Pastor, I sit here today and I see nothing but impossibility in front of me. I see no hope. I see hard times. Pastor, I see nothing. I want you to know something. With God, nothing is impossible. Well, what moves God? The same thing that moved God, according to Mary. Isaiah said a virgin will conceive. God's word put God in a place where God's back was against the wall. I challenge you. If your situation looks impossible, you get a hold of God's word. And if it says it in God's word, my friend, it's not impossible. Now, look at Mary's response. If you look at verse 38, we're finished. Mary's response was, Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, what is your response to Christmas? Here's what the Bible says your response must be. Your response must be the reception of Jesus Christ into your heart as the Savior of your sin. You must believe that he's God, that he was virgin born, that he died and was buried and that he rose again and that he paid for my sin of which I'm so guilty of. Mary said, everything you've said, be it unto me. Church, if he's your Lord, nothing is impossible if it's in the book. So I don't give a rip what CBS 4 says. And I don't give a rip what a theologian says. But I bow my knee to thus saith the Lord. It is the eternal word of God. And God's people said, amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I feel like saying Merry Christmas. Heavenly Father God, we were told they would hate you. Jesus said they hate him, and Jesus said they would hate us. Well, who's they, Pastor? They are those people who deny the authority of God's word. They are those people who think that righteousness is within themselves. They deny Jesus as Lord. They are those that have joined force with all hell to stand in defiance of the Savior. I thank you, God, for loving me enough to be born a man. Loving me enough, Lord Jesus, to go into the cross for my sin. Loving me enough, Lord Jesus, for raising from the dead. Loving me enough, Lord, for saving me from my sin. God, there's people in the room today that need to be saved. Carry the guilt and heartache of their sin. They may not even know how great a God you are, but a God who would humble himself and lay down his life for his people is a God worth serving. God, there are people here today that have the Lord Jesus. Their Christmas season is highlighted by the word impossible. Everywhere they look, they see impossibility. But God, if it's mentioned in the word, then it's possible with you. The angel said, Mary, don't worry about that. For with God, my God, how great an anchor could you have than the character and strength of God? For with God, nothing is impossible. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to ask you just a question before I finish my prayer. Say, Pastor, I'm here today. I know the Lord Jesus, but I face some things that I've let the word impossible get in there. Pastor, I look at things in my life and family, and I just see impossibility, but I know that I have God's word and God's truth. And if God could put a virgin birth together, spring new life into a barren womb, and save me from my sin, then I can trust him with his word. Pastor, pray for me. I'm walking through some hard times right now, and I need the God of impossibility in my life. Pray for me, Pastor. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me? Sure. Just lift it up if you want me to pray for you. Sure. 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 God bless you. God bless you. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved. Christ hasn't been invited in your heart. You haven't placed your faith. You just didn't know that you were a sinner and the great Savior would love you and save you. You say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I'm not against being saved, but I just don't understand. I don't know. But I know this. I need prayer today. I don't want to go to hell, Pastor. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven when I die. I need to be saved. Pastor, don't embarrass me. Don't call my name. Don't come get me. Don't do anything. But in the quietness of this room, pray for me, Pastor. Here's my hand. I need to be saved. Pray for me, Pastor. Lift your hand if you want me to pray for you. I will. I sure will. God bless you. God bless you. Others, pray for me, Pastor. I need to be saved today. You can put them down. God bless you. Somebody else. Heavenly Father, later in the passage, Mary said, God be the glory, for great things hath he done unto me. I can think of no greater thing than the salvation of the soul of mankind. I pray for the young man who lifted his hand and those that lift their hand today, they'd have courage to walk the aisle, trust Christ as their Savior. I pray for God's people who said, I need prayer. God, that they would be willing to come to the altar, bow down on their knees, submit themselves to you. You're a marvelous God. Have your way now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.